2 Chronicles 34. It's quite a lengthy chapter, but we're going to read right through it. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, whilst he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the moulded images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who kept the doors, had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Mariah and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to supervise others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and of those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her to that effect. She answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Please turn with me back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And to introduce our text and what we're going to think about this evening, I've brought something which I value very much. This item in my study, as you can see, it's a bit dog-eared, has been used time and time and time again. What is it? Well, I'll show it to you. It is a chart, and if you're sitting near the back, you won't be able to see any detail, but the chart has a heading. It said, Old Testament Kings and Prophets. And if you're like me, you get very confused about where the kings fit, where the prophets fit. Are we talking about Israel? Are we talking about Judah? What's the date? Is it before the captivity? Is it after? And all the rest of it. And this bit of kit I will not sell to you for anything, because it is so helpful. It tells us that in 930 BC, something dramatic happened. The single nation of Israel under the kingship of Solomon was divided in two. A northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes under Jeroboam, and a southern kingdom, Judah under Rehoboam. And from then on, the nation progresses, and there are many different kings. And sometimes when we read about them, we say, this is like sort of a competition, isn't it? Who can be the worst king? Who's the best king? Because we're told this king was bad, then this king was good. A king did the worst things he could possibly do in the nation. A king did the best things that he could do in the nation. And our reading is set in such times. Kings and Chronicles are slightly different, although they're very similar. In Kings, we have the history of all this time, and it talks about both nations, both sets of kings, north and south. But in Chronicles, and we read from 2 Chronicles, the writer is interested not just in the history, but in the progression of God's plan to bring a savior eventually to the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his focus of attention is on the southern kingdom of Judah and of the kings in Judah. And what it tells me down here, it tells me that in 622 BC, something very significant happened. A man called Hilkiah shouted out 5 words. He shouted them to his friend Shaphat. Shaphat had turned up in the temple in Jerusalem to bring the wages for all the workmen. And Hilkiah was there. He was a high priest. And in all the work that was going on, and if we've been to the Rowcrofts recently, or we've been to the Lincolns recently, we'll see a house in chaos with equipment everywhere and bricks and beams and all sorts of things. That's what it was like in the temple. And I don't know whether they've done it, but they uncover things and go, oh, look at this, we haven't seen this for ages. Did you know we kept this, Lee? No, I didn't know we kept it. What about this, Martin? Oh, yeah, we can throw that away. And so it goes on, doesn't it? But in the temple in Jerusalem, Hilkiah found a book. And his 5 words to Shaphat are our text. I have found the book. I have found the book. I love history. And there are great events in history. There's the big picture in history. And Kings and Chronicles deals with the big picture of the progression of God's work, particularly Chronicles in the land of Judah. But there are small things on which history turns. We're going to think about one of them soon when we think about Martin Luther. And here's something which turned the history of a man and a nation. It is Hilkiah saying 5 words. I have found the book. I have found the book. Well, let's think about the sort of background. The Two Kings Wellin commentary by Roger Ellsworth is called Apostasy, Destruction and Hope. That's quite a good title for what's going on, because in Kings and Chronicles we have apostasy. In other words, we have people turning away from God. We have the nation of Israel, those 10 tribes, turning away from God so much that God abandons them to captivity. Apostasy, unfaithfulness to God, destruction. God comes and destroys that nation, and it's gone. It's gone. Those 10 tribes have gone. And there's hope. And there's always hope with God, isn't there? There's always hope with God. We're never hopeless as Christians. And there's hope in history. Even with all the events in our nation, there's hope because God is on the throne. God is king. God rules. And here we have that just acted out, as it were. It works out just in this little phrase. I have found the book. Here it is in the life and the reign of Josiah. So let's focus in a little bit in our introduction before we come to apply what's in this chapter. Look with me at chapter 34, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 and 2. Sometimes you read a book, you read maybe a history book, and what happens is the writer summarizes the book for you. Or maybe it's on the back of the book. so that you get a flavor of what's going to be in the book. And chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, is the writer, maybe it's Ezra, we're not sure, but whoever has written it, writes these two verses to give us a flavor of the book. It gives us a summary of the chapters 34 and 35, which are about to come. This is what he says. Because there was a young boy on the throne in those days. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That's the summary. That's on the back, if you like, if the book was chapters 34 and 35 of 2 Chronicles, the history book. This is Josiah's summary life. It seems from chapter 3 that Josiah was remarkably converted at the age of 16. Read verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, so he became king when he was 8, in the 8th year of his reign, whilst he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father. That tells me he was saved. His life was changed. Because men don't naturally seek God. 16-year-old lads do not naturally seek God. It's only when God seeks us that we begin to seek him. It happened to me about the age of 17. My friends invited me to go to church. I wasn't seeking God, but God put events in my life that made me seek him because he was seeking me. Josiah had come to the throne at the age of 8 on the death of his father, Amon. Now let's think about Amon's reign. It gives us a bit of background here. So go to chapter 33, verse 21 and 22. Just read that with me. 21 and 22 of the previous chapter. Amon, so that's Josiah's father, was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Only had 2 years, but listen to what he did. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. So we've got a background. Josiah's only young. His father had become king when he was young and he'd made a mess of it. He was not a saved man. He led the nation in the wrong way. What about grandfather? Well, we're introduced to grandfather there, aren't we? Grandfather was Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years. He reigned for a long time. He was a mixture of the worst and the best. You can read about him in the earlier chapters. You can see there that he began so badly, but towards the end of his life, a change was made. He overturned many things in his life and in the nation. Things which were there which shouldn't have been. But it seems that he hadn't completed the job. Because we read, don't we, that Amon, Josiah's father, he did things that he followed after his father Manasseh in all the things he had made, and he served idols. So the Reformation had not been complete. Huge reforms had to be made by Josiah. We read about some of them in the chapter we read. The book of the law of God, the most important thing, the chunk of the Old Testament that was in existence in those days had got lost and buried. And Hilkiah's just quite shattered when he finds it. And he was surprised, even though he was the priest. So we've got a little background about Josiah. When he was 8 years old, I don't think he reigned. I don't think Josiah sort of made decisions. I think it seems to be, from the indication that we have, Manasseh had lived and died. His son Amon came to the throne. He reinstated some of the bad things that Manasseh had done. And he took the nation away from God. And so the trajectory was away from God. And although Josiah came to the throne, still the nation was going away from God. It was only when Josiah was saved at the age of 16, things began to change in his life and in the nation. Are you a Christian? Have you been saved? Have we heard this morning? It changes everything. It changes everything. It changes a nation. But the trajectory of the nation was, in those early years, still in the wrong way. What a task for a young king to change things. What was it? What was the seminal moment? What was the big thing? What was the key thing that changed the nation and the king so much? It was these five words of Hilkiah. I have found the book. I have found the book. Have you found the book? It's all here now. It's not just the Old Testament or part of it. It is God's book. Have you found this book? You may say, well, you're talking to me. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian a long time. But I just want you to think a minute about this book and what had happened to it. It had got buried. It had got buried in all the changes and things of life. It had got lost. It had got forgotten. And you know, you and I can be Christians with everything that's going on in our lives, and all the changes and all the things that are happening, and all the relationships and all the job situations and our families and everything else, and the book can get lost. So what I want to consider with you tonight is, what happens when you rediscover the book? What happens when, under God's great providence and in the prompting of his Holy Spirit, you say, I have found the book. I've rediscovered it. You may have been a Christian a long time. You need to rediscover the book. I need to rediscover the book. I need this book more today than I have ever needed it. And so do you. You need to have a Bible rediscovery, a Bible reformation. We all do. Whoever we are, because we all so easily forget the book. We lose it. We bury it. We don't have time for it. We may not have read it. We may not have picked it up since last Sunday. The book's got lost. It's got buried. We need to find the book. I want to show you six things that happened when the book was rediscovered. Here we go. Number one, repentance happens. Repentance happens. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, I found the book. We better take it to the king. This is the book of the law, which is in the house of the Lord. It's God's book. He is the king. We've forgotten that. We better take it to the king. And so we read the story. It's an amazing story. They take the book to the king. Now, Shaphan has to get everything sort of sorted. And he says to the king, look, I've delivered the wages. Everything's going on fine at the temple. The work's going on. But I need to tell you something. We've discovered a book. So the king said, what's the book? It's the book of the law. It's God's book. Then read it to me, says Josiah. Read it to me. Let's read from verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They've delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Notice this, verse 19. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now that's Old Testament shorthand for God going so deeply into his heart and into his consciousness, into his mind, so deeply into his very being that it ripped him open. And he felt like never before that he'd been exposed to the holiness of God. Just like Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Isaiah says this, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And when you see the King, when you see what the book tells us of the King, when you see what this book tells us of God, then there's one thing it tells you, that's you're a sinner. And you're open and naked before him who sees every word you've said, every move you've made, everything you've done in your life. And when that happens, you say, I have found the book. And you tear your clothes. You repent because you realize how holy God is and how sinful you are. That's the first thing that happened when they found the book. The second thing that happened is inquiry. Inquiry. Let's just read on. Verse 19, we read verse 20. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahakim the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. Go and inquire. In other words, Josiah had realized his desperate need of God and his grace and his mercy, and he'd heard what the book says. And the book, of course, was the law of God, those Old Testament chapters which include the Ten Commandments. He'd been ripped open. Now he wants to know, what is God going to say to me? What does it say? What's God going to do? What must I do? What is God's will? How am I going to respond? What are we to do as a nation? Please find out. Please go and inquire. Because I've got some of the book. You've got all of the book. He had to send others to a prophetess. Not often we read about prophetesses, is it? In the Old Testament, but he sent them to one who he knew would know about the book. Because not everything was in the book yet. But it is now. It is now. There's nothing missing in here. And you know, when we find the book, when we rediscover God's word, it not only causes us to repent, but it causes us to say, I want to know more. I want to inquire of God. I thought I knew about God, but I don't know as much as I thought I knew. I want to know what God has to say to me. I want to know about life and God. I want to know about eternity and God. I want to know about all things and God. Inquiry, it brings inquiry. Thirdly, it brings humility. Humility. We read of these men going to this female prophetess this lady Huldah in verse 22, and we read of what she says to them, verse 23. And she answered them and said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." She was doing the task of the prophet, not bringing her own words, but bringing God's word. She had a special message. "Tell the man that sent you to me these things." So she had God's word for the inquirer, for Josiah. "Tell him these things." And we can read that she told them some pretty serious things. Verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place, on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." And we know that she was right. You might have questioned that. Josiah might have questioned it. Hilkiah might have questioned it. Everyone might have questioned it and said, "Hey, wait a minute. How do you know this? We're the people of God. We're all right. We're set up. We're God's children. We're descendants of Abraham." But we know, don't we, that in 586 BC, Judah was taken into captivity. 70 years. So we know she was right. We know that God's word had been spoken. And when you open this book, it's God's word that you hear. It's not written by a man. I had a little look in the Quran this afternoon. Don't think I'm going off beam. But everything that's been happening, it distresses us, doesn't it? And I wanted to see what it said, but I just put it down. It's the words of man. Words of a man. It's the word of God. We know it's the word of God because words like this from Huldah came true. Absolutely perfectly. And what's in the Quran and all the other books have been found to be wanting. Now, this book speaks the truth. And the third thing that we see is that when God speaks, humility. Humility. Josiah is humbled. Let's read on. Verse 27. She goes on and says this, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words." So when the book was read by Shaphat, firstly, Josiah repented. Secondly, he inquired. But in it, he was humbled. He heard about God. And he heard about himself in the word of God. And it wasn't anymore that he'd arrived, a 26-year-old king upon the throne, with all that brings, all the answers, all the pride. It was all taken away because the word of God spoke to him. When you heard. It's a wonderful thing too in verse 27 at the end, isn't it? That she says that God said to you, Josiah, "I also have heard you." It's one of the most wonderful and most humbling things, isn't it? To know that when we rediscover the book, when we pray, saying, "Lord, please, out of your book, speak to me. Lead me, help me, guide me," all the things we pray, that we know he hears us. He hears us. Who are we in this vast universe that God should say, I have heard you. It's the most humbling thing ever. Do you pray? If you don't pray, you miss out on the most amazing thing that has ever been given to mankind. To speak to God. And for God to hear you. And for God to answer you. Fourthly, reform. Reform is made. This isn't all just a slushy sort of, well, isn't it wonderful that God's spoken to me and here I am, I'm the king. And yes, it's cost me a bit because I've wept and I've ripped my clothes and so on. No, no, no. This makes a difference. It makes a difference. If the book doesn't make a difference, you've not discovered the book. This book's a changing book. It's a book for change. Some of the people in my business life I've met who've made the most money are change consultants. Nobody knows what they do, but they come in and get paid a lot of money to change everything. And then you think, wait a minute, we did this 10 years ago. It's the same old come round again. But when God changes things, he changes them forever. Change, reform is made. Look at the change in the reform. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Jerusalem and Judah, and the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read, this is the king reading to the people. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Doesn't somebody normally read to the king? The king reads, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Bob was asking us on Wednesday about covenants. What do you know about covenants? Well, here we are. We're right into covenants here, aren't we? What are they? They're promises where there's different parties. And when we make a covenant, there are things to keep. There are things to do. There are conditions. And this man is so changed because he's discovered the book. There's open obedience. He stands in front of all the people. He doesn't mind who knows. He's been changed. The book's changed him. And he wants to tell everyone. It's open obedience. Clear association with this prophetess, with God's word, with what it says, with what it commands. They're serious promises that have been made. A covenant is made. It's not just a whim. You know, when we rediscover the book, we don't just say, oh yeah, I'll do that tomorrow or when I get a chance. It moves us so much, things change. And preaching is for change. Preaching of God's word is not just to fill our minds, it's to change our lives. And I can't change you a bit. But the word can, accompanied by the Holy Spirit as he comes into your heart. Specific actions are taken. It wasn't just words. Reform. Open obedience, clear association, serious promises, specific action. Number five, priorities. Priorities. We all have difficulty with priorities, don't we? We can get caught doing things and then we think, oh my word, it's nearly 6 o'clock and I haven't done whatever it is. At work. We're really interested in this thing over here, in this little project or whatever, but we know we've got a deadline on this thing. And we get completely out of kilter and what is my priority? And when the word of God comes to you, it sorts out your priority. Here's the priority, chapter 35, verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And that's all you need to know really about chapter 35, apart from verses 17 and 18. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Then listen to this. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It had been 350 years since Samuel was alive. 350 years. There had been Passover feasts. It was not saying that there hadn't been, but it says there wasn't one like that one. There wasn't one like that one. It reminds me of what Stephen was preaching about when he preached about the young man who was let down through the roof, and Jesus healed him. The four friends had brought him. And it says, doesn't it, in that remarkable account, we've never seen anything like this. And people said, we've never seen anything like this. A Passover like this. What's happened to the king? What's happened in our nation? What's happened? Priorities have got in the right place. The key feast, which reminded them of their salvation, their deliverance, their place as God's people, was brought back tops. Number one, it has lost its place. And you know, you and I can lose our priorities. We can falter and fall and stumble and forget, and our priorities are lost. And what's your priority? It is your relationship with your Saviour, with Jesus Christ. It's everything about your salvation. Forget your theology about this and that and the other. It's your salvation. It's your relationship which counts. He will not ask you on the day of judgment, did you know the 5 points of Calvinism? He won't ask you a question from the catechism. He won't ask you if you know the 39 articles. He will say, what do you think of Jesus? What does he mean to you? When we rediscover the book, we get our priorities right. There's one last thing, which really sums it all up, I suppose. Reformation. Reformation. In verse 35, chapter 35 and verse 19, it tells us this. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, the Passover was kept. In the 18th year. Go back to chapter 34 and verse 8. What year was it when Hilkiah shouted out in the temple and it echoed all round the temple and all the workmen heard it? I found the book. The 18th year. What a change. What a reformation. That year. It tells us about a significant year, a significant event. So all those six things really go to make up chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. What would be written on the back of a book about Josiah? Or at the start of it? In the 18th year, the rediscovery of the book of God caused the king to repent, to inquire after God. It humbled him. Things were reformed and changed. Priorities were put right. There was total reformation. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. We need it as a nation. We need it individually. In a week or so's time, we're going to hear about Martin Luther. Something happened then that caused him to be changed. The church reformed. The world shaken. It's only one little thing. Only simply this. I have found the book. Let's sing about the book. 327. 327. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth, who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. Look at verse 4. Who can tell the pleasure? who recount the treasure by thy word imparted to the simple-hearted. It doesn't call you a simpleton. It says you just simply got to receive it for what it is and take it in to our hearts. 3:27. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and in the days yet to come. As we read your book, make it live, we pray, in our hearing, in our lives, through our witness, until that last great day when all will be done, and then forevermore. Amen. Amen.